Good morning. We want to welcome you to The Crossing. We're glad you're with us here today as we are celebrating Easter Sunday. I want to speak to you on a topic that's been really heavy on my heart for some time. And it's dealing with the fact of uncharted waters. The story is told of some of the early explorers in history when they would get in their ships and they would literally navigate and they would go to discover new land and new horizons. But there was something that would happen. They would get out on the ship and they would go and they would, as they would navigate, there would be times that they would, sometimes the wind would shift them off course and they would go somewhere they'd never gone before. There were other times that they would have this sense of adventure and they would decide that I'm going to go beyond the limits today. And I'm going to see what happened. Because if you can imagine, in that day, they only knew what they could see on the map. Many thought the world was flat. They might sail off the edge of the earth. But every time they would sail, whether it was through a storm or whether it was through adventure, every time they would sail off course, they would see a note in the captain's log. And it would say, "Today, I've been someplace I've never been before." And today I believe that we as a nation, we as people who know Christ or are discovering Christ or on a journey to know Him, are in a place where we've never been before. And today I want to invite you to think and to process with me what that looks like. When you think about it, some of this comes into reality if you're a parent. Having children that are involved in school, involved in the everyday life, they come home and they ask questions. One of our favorite things to do when we sit around the table every day, when we have a meal, there's a question going to be asked: "How was your day?" And we have three different responses: Gracie, Eli, "Good." That means nothing major happened that day. Harrison, he'll say, "I got up, I ate breakfast." I mean, he'll give you the full rundown. But it's interesting because kids, they begin to process and they begin to say, "Hey," even all of our children, they say, "Hey, this happened today. What does this mean?" And if you're a parent that's living in this generation, you've recognized you're answering questions with your young child that you didn't even realize until you were an adult. You're having issues that you never had to deal with before until you were able, old enough to process to what you believed as right or wrong. And yet these children we have, they are being forced into a decision of what they believe. And even beyond that, if they believe different than what everybody tells them they should, then there's something wrong with them. And yet we sit here and we ask ourselves, how do we respond? Sometimes we respond with, "Absolutely not. This is who we are. This is what we believe." Sometimes we find ourselves responding as, "Well, it's just the world we live in." But I ask you today, is that true? Has God designed a plan to give us the answers to these tough questions? Has He made a way for us to better understand? Because the truth is, we have not seen culture today like it ever has been. And we have, what does that look like? What is right? What is wrong? And often we try to navigate based on our past experiences. And we ask ourselves, has there ever been anything like this? In Ecclesiastes 1:9, it tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. That history simply repeats itself. It's all been done before. And when you look at morality shifting, you say, "Well, how did that look like?" Well, if you've studied scriptures, you'll read stories like Sodom and Gomorrah. Scriptures like the Tower of Babel. You can read different things that happen through scripture. You can read over and over in the New Testament through Corinthians. You can see Paul writes about, you know, the church in Roman church. You can see all these examples before us when you realize that really what we're facing isn't anything new. So that being true, how do we navigate through uncharted waters? How do we answer the questions of our children? Staying true to the Word of God, but yet also allowing them to be open to the heart of God, where they're not judgmental, but they are loving. But yet they understand what God's word says. They understand what it means to have a roadmap, to have direction, to have morals. And today, in this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at ways, when we're faced with the dilemma, how do we navigate through uncharted waters? How do we go beyond the map, per se, and explore new territory that God has for us to help us better understand? You see, the biggest opportunity comes with discovering God. When you discover the principle of, why am I here? That's a question that everybody asks at some point. What is my purpose of living on this earth? When you discover God, you discover that He created this world. And that at the very definition of who God is, that God's plan has always been to be connected to His creation. From the beginning of time, when this world began, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When you look at that by itself, God's design was to be in connection with His creation. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created us in His image. We are literally a creation of God. He created a man and woman in His image. And with that creation, man had a free will. Now, it would have been nice if we just lived in the Garden of Eden, everything was handed to us, and there was no concept of evil, there was no evil, and everything was great. But the reality is, because we were created in the image of God, because we have a free will, we have the choice between good and evil. Which, if you read on in Genesis chapter 3, you see the story of Adam and Eve. How the woman was convinced of the beautiful fruit. She took the fruit and she ate it and she gave it to her husband, Adam. They ate it, and what happened? Sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, it changed everything. Now, was this God's plan? No. But with sin came evil. With sin came destruction. Now we had the knowledge of good and evil. Now evil began to take place. It gave Satan, who would then, at that time, was given the ruler of the earth, which was evil. And so we can see this imbalance that took place right there in Genesis chapter 3. But yet, there again, this is not God's plan. He does not want us to be separated from God. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. So what? He creates a way through the Old Testament prophets. He creates a way through the Old Testament way in the Levitical line of how we can be connected to Him. But ultimately, in Genesis 3, you also see He says, I'm going to send a Messiah. And so as you read on through Scripture, you can see in Isaiah, Jeremiah, you can see through Daniel, Ruth, Psalms, Proverbs, you can read all these Scriptures, you see this theme of a Messiah. The same thing that even many Jews are still looking for today. Some have found, but some still question, has the Messiah come? But the Messiah has come. And being here, He came and He died on the cross for our sins, as we read earlier in Luke 24, and He rose again. But as we read, it gave us a connection now to be forgiven of our sins and a connection to God. But God had a plan. Sin separated us from the Creator, but God had a plan. But then God created a way to reconnect with His creation, ultimately leading to the coming of the Messiah, which was Jesus Christ. In John 16, we see a scripture read so many times that for God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son not into the world to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him, but anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on the fact that God's light came into the people who love darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see what they are doing and what God wants. And so this opportunity we have, we know the situation, we know the problem, we know what's stuck, we see the pain that goes on when we don't have Christ. But there's an opportunity we have to accept Him, to know that He is there. But I believe one of the biggest issues that happens today, and the reason there's a disconnect, is because people have only heard of God instead of experienced him. Now track with me for a moment. There are a lot of us and people, everyone, who we read the story, we read scripture, we talk about it, we pray, but we haven't had an encounter with him. You see, one of the things you have to understand is that when God created man, he wanted a relationship with them. That's why we were created in his image. When sin separated, he made a way. But even when Jesus came, God, here's what I'm trying to say. God has always been on this earth desiring to connect. At first, it was God the Father. Then what he sent, God the Son. Jesus came, and he was the connection. He shared the hope. He shared that there is peace. He shared that there is love. He shared these things to the people through parables. Literally, what made the difference between Jesus and all other prophets was the power behind it. Jesus literally prayed for people and they were healed. People who were blinded eyes open. Dead people. I mean, track with me. Lazarus was dead for 3 days. Can you fathom somebody coming that's been dead for 3 days and you go to the grave and say, come up for the grave, and they pop up? I don't know about you, but that would freak me out. I would be like, whoa, what just happened, right? People who were deaf, they could hear. You saw these miracles upon miracles, and it gave validity to who he was. Every miracle was for the purpose to prove he is the Messiah, was to prove that he is the Son of God. And in that, it opened eyes, and many people believed, but yet still many did not. But when Jesus leaves, as we read in Luke 24, he still sends the Holy Spirit, who is alive and active today. That's what we feel. When you have a conscience and you feel things. The other day, Gracie, I was talking to her and she was telling me about something. She said, you know, I don't know, I just felt wrong inside. I didn't want to do that. And I explained to her, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. The world classifies it as a conscience, but we know the Holy Spirit, he wants to relation with us, and he convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of what is wrong. So when we come to him is when we have a knowledge the way I'm living, I'm not okay with. When we have a knowledge that I don't have peace in my life. When we have a knowledge that I have hurt. We have a knowledge of I don't feel love. When we have that disconnect, see what the world tells you is you can fill that up with things. You can fill that up with whether it be money. We can fill it up with friends. You can fill it up with drugs. You can fill it up with alcohol. You have all these things that they say you can just fill it up and everything will be good. But the reality is it doesn't happen, does it? Why? Because the only fulfillment you'll ever find comes through Christ. You can search for other things, and many people do. You can search through knowledge and wisdom, but the reality is until you experience God, that's when you begin to feel that void that is in your heart becomes full. It doesn't mean that you don't have problems, but you have somebody to help you in the midst of what you face. And that's God's plan. That's God's design. But what's happened is people have heard this story. But you see, Satan, just as he was in Genesis 3, so is he today trying to deceive and keep you from knowing Christ. In John 10:10, Jesus said it like this. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. How are you rich and satisfied? By being fulfilled. I've met people who've had it all. One of the things I did in high school and in college, I worked at a country club. And I could see some guys that had everything. I mean, they had everything they could ever ask for. And yet they would be so empty. I'll never forget the story. I've told it before how as a young guy, I'm sitting there serving and an older gentleman who was one of the richest guys in our city. He was an Italian guy. I wasn't sure if his money was real or wrong. You know, I didn't know if the mob was active or not. But Mr. Myers, and he talked just like the Italian. He had the whole accent and he came to me. He said, son, come here. You know, come here. Get over here. You know, and I came over there and he let me said, what do you want to do with your life? You know, And every guy who worked for him, they got to pick out whatever car they wanted. I mean, they would literally, I remember, I mean, you'd see him pull in. You'd see that new guy. He'd be driving a Lamborghini, a Porsche, you know, and you're thinking, man, And you always wanted to wait on Mr. Myers because whatever he asked you to do, it's a $100 tip every time. You know, it's like even if, no matter what he asked you, it'd be you get $100. So he said, come here. He said, what do you want to do with your life? And I told him the time I was going to go to school. And he's like, forget about it. He said, come here. You come here with me. He said, and I'm going to take care of you. He said, you work for me. I said, Mr. Myers, I can't. And he said, why? I said, because I really feel like God wants me. He said, God, no, you don't know God. I said, no, I'm telling you. And I'll never forget, a few days later, you know, he was like, you're crazy. And he came to me and when I was fixing to leave. This was right before I was leaving for college. And he said, come here. You know, so you come over there. And he said, I know you're leaving. He said, I got one question. He said, what is it? Why are you so happy? What do you have that I don't have? And I remember looking, and I said, Mr. Myers, it's Jesus. Oh, I don't know about that. You know, he kind of pushed me off. And he just said, you have a good time. You know, if you ever want to reconsider, you can come back. And I don't even know what happened to Mr. Myers. Wish I could tell you the full story. But I come back and I recognize something that day. That man had everything money could buy. I mean, he had money beyond money. And yet he was empty. He had nothing. I mean, he could drink like a fish, too. I could tell you that. I can tell you still what he drank to this day. I remember what he drank every time. But yet he had emptiness. You see, you can have everything this world offers. But until you have Jesus, it's empty. Until you find that he is what you need, there's an empty feeling. And listen, some of us, we can tell stories. You've been there. You've tried to find what that could be. But I'm telling you today, it only comes through Jesus. Because here's what happens. When you accept Christ as your Savior, and you begin to have a relationship with him, where it's not just a prayer, it's not just a token. You see, Romans chapter 10 tells us if we confess with our mouth, and that's what most of us will do. Lord, forgive me of my sins. But there's a second half to Romans chapter 10 that often gets confused and overlooked. And that is not just confess with your mouth, but believe with your heart. When you believe in something, you apply it to your life and everything begins to change. Now it becomes a part of your life. You begin to say, okay, it's not just a thought, but now I believe this and I want to make this a part of my life. That's when things begin to shift in your life. Because now it's more than just saying. It's more than just looking. It is actually a part of your life. And when you see that, nothing is ever more true than kids, right? I mean, when they believe it's going to happen, they want it to happen, they believe it's going to happen now. And my mom would tell the story how when I was a kid, I would pray for her to be healed. Like she'd be sick if she had the flu or something. And I hardly even remember this, but she'd say, I was so little. I could hardly even talk. But we'd go in there and I'd pray and I'd say, Jesus, you know. I had a speech impediment as a kid, just in case you know, I didn't talk like that normal. I said, Jesus, I say, heal her now. And then, you know, she had a high fever and I said, now get up, let's go. You know, come on, Mom. And she's like, I'm like, come on, what's wrong with you, woman? I prayed, you know. I believe that childlike faith, isn't it? Because when you believe it, a child can't wrap their mind around there's a process of healing. Now, can God heal? Yes. Can he heal? Absolutely. Does he? Yes. But oftentimes, we have to believe in that same God. Do you realize that Scripture tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And he does not change. So the same God who was active in the Old Testament, was active in the New Testament, is active today. And he desires to connect with us. So what happens is when you begin to experience God, here's some things you experience. First, you experience his love. In 1 John 4, 7 through 10, it says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not know love does not know God. For God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God,
that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take our sins away. You know, every time I think of this, I think of the simple thought as a parent. Can you fathom giving up your child? If your child was the savior of everyone, would you be willing to sacrifice him or her for their safety? If I'm being honest with you, no, absolutely not. Right? I don't want to give up my child. Yet we see that God's love was so great for us that he gave his son for you and for me. And when you get that, man, that's powerful. Because here's what you understand. You begin to understand that you can't earn it. You begin to understand that you're not good enough. You'll never be good enough. None of us are. That's why in Romans it tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All those scriptures come from that simple premise that we don't deserve it. But yet God loves us. So he sent his son for us. But when you accept him into your heart, you experience his love when you believe. You experience his peace. Philippians 4. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience, catch that, God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. There's an old song that's saying, it says, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. And you think about that, that peace of God that you just can't comprehend. It only comes from him. That's the fulfillment. See, that's that empty peace we have. It only gets filled with peace when you begin to trust in him. And you know that he's got your back. Because here's the funny thing about peace. Peace, the way the peace of God works is sometimes things around you may seem chaotic, but for some reason it feels okay. You feel safe because God's peace is in you. Sometimes things seem totally opposite and they're just perfect. It's like this must be God, but there's an uneasiness in your heart because God's telling you it ain't right. There's not a peace. The peace of God gives you stability in decisions. It gives you stability in life and allows you to rest and not worry. You know, it really takes the pressure out of high pressure sales, right? It takes the pressure out of what are you going to do? You know, I mean, we in the process of selling this facility, we've had some, oh, this is your opportunity. If you don't, you're going to miss out. And you're like, I'm okay. Why? Because God's peace guides me. And when you begin to walk with the Lord, you experience peace. It doesn't mean there's not storms. It means there's peace in the storm. Another thing you experience is his power. In John 14, 15 through 19, he tells us, Jesus is speaking. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Now I ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you soon. The world will no longer see me, but you will see me since I live. You will also live. Now, this is telling us what? That God's design was to give you power, to allow you to experience the Holy Spirit, to realize it's not just a thought. It's not just a prayer, just to say his name. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But yet these are three in one. The Trinity, they're active. Why? They're moving in your life. God designs to have, his design is to have a connection with you so you can have power. What does that power do? It gives you strength when you're tired. It gives you wisdom when you're weak. You can read through, in Galatians, you can see the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of you. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness. You can see the gifts of the Spirit and how God uses his gifts through the Holy Spirit to guide you and give you wisdom, knowledge. And these are things that the Holy Spirit does. We find through Scripture that apply to our life and allow us to experience him. And finally today, you experience his stability. In Matthew 7:24, it says, anyone who listens to my teaching, Jesus is speaking again, and follows it is like a wise person who builds his house on solid rock. Though rain comes and torrents and floodwaters rise, the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on a bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is like a foolish person who builds his house on a sand. When the rains come and the floods come and the winds beat against it, the house will collapse with a mighty crash. You see, when you have Christ in your life, there's stability. You notice in that passage, it doesn't say that if you build your house on a firm foundation, you won't have a storm. You will have storms. Matter of fact, Jesus said it like this. He said, in this life, you will face difficulties. And how many of you know, sometimes when it rains, it pours. There have been times I know in my life, and even recently, hearing in the lives of others, you look at it and you say, God Almighty, how are they making it? How will they make it? You hear of stories of young children that pass, or situations of families that go through just horrible, horrible, horrible things that you can't even fathom. And we look at that and you say, man, how are they doing? How are they going to make it? It's hard for us to even fathom. The reality is, when you have Christ, it's not that those storms don't come, it's that you have stability. Your feet are actually on a firm foundation. But the culture around us, quite frankly, it's like quicksand. We're standing on it and it's just constantly sinking. And in a world shifting like that, it is even more imperative that as we go through uncharted waters, that we find some stability. That we find some power when we're tired. That we find some peace when our world is in turmoil. And that we experience the love of God. If you want to navigate through these waters, you have to experience God. He cannot just be a story that you've heard about. It has to be a relationship that you develop. And many of you here today, you've heard the story. You believe the story. It's not that you don't even think it's real. You know it's real. It's a story that you hear of God's love for you, and you've heard it. Maybe you've heard it your whole life. Maybe you just heard it today. But you've heard the story. The story itself isn't hard to believe. But yet it's that experience that we've not had. God's design is not for us to simply live religion. God's design for us to have a relationship. He wants to meet with you. He wants you to experience love. He wants you to experience peace. He wants you to experience his power. He wants you to experience his stability in your life. That's his design for your life. I want you to close your eyes and reflect on that today. If you're here today, maybe you're in a huge storm. Maybe someone close to you is in a storm. Maybe you're in uncharted waters right now. Maybe a storm has blown you off course and you don't know where you are. Or maybe you're here today and you're seeking, you're looking for a new adventure. You're trying to find a new adventure of what God has or what this life entails. Either way, no matter what side you're on, God wants you to experience him today. And if you're here today, we want to give you that opportunity. As we said earlier, in Romans 10, it tells us if we confess with our mouths that he is Lord, that we're saved. But also believe in our hearts. And so maybe some of you today have confessed, but
there's been a disconnect in the belief and you've not been following him. But today, no matter where you are, whether you're coming to him as a discovery or whether you're coming to him as finding a new way or finding your way back, either way, it doesn't matter. God's love is here for you to experience. Some of you, maybe for the first time in your life, he wants you to experience him today. That's the God we serve. And we're not going to embarrass you, call you the front, or try to call you out. I want to pray with you today right where you're sitting. But if you're here today with no one looking around, I want you to simply acknowledge that the Lord is speaking to you and make eye contact with me. You don't have to raise your hand or stand up. Just make eye contact with me today. I want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Say, hey, pray for me today. I want to make a decision to experience him. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. All across this room. Anybody else? You're saying, hey, I want to experience God. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Anybody else here today say, today I want to experience him. I don't want this to be just a story. I want it to be a lifestyle. Anybody else? That feeling you have in your heart right now, that's the Holy Spirit. Some of you can feel it, that tug inside. Amen. It's like, what is that? That's the Holy Spirit we're talking about. He's coming in and saying, hey, I want that relationship. Anybody else? I just want to pray with you right where you're sitting. Amen. Let's pray today. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, I want you to pray with us. Not to single anybody out, but if you're here today and you're making that decision, I want you to make this your prayer. And I understand that some of you, hey, you're not ready. And that's okay. There's no pressure. God doesn't want you to make that decision until you're ready. He's at the door. He's ready. Whenever you're ready, he's open to it. But if you're here today and you're making that decision, I want to pray with you. And I'm going to ask that all of us repeat this prayer together to not single anyone out. But if it was your prayer, I want you, if it hits home with you today, make it your own. Or maybe you didn't even respond, but you feel the Lord speaking. Make it your own. It's not me standing before you that has any authority whatsoever. It's through Christ that you're saved, not through man. But let's all pray together. Say, dear Jesus, I come to you today. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died for me and rose again for me. And now today, I choose to live for you. In Jesus' name.